The title today, we're in Hebrews chapter 3, is Jesus the Apostle and High Priest of our Confession. Let me read these verses, and there are three very significant things that we're going to see today that are going to come out of these verses. So the author of Hebrews says this. He says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the Apostle and High Priest of our Confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." So the first thing we're going to see today from these verses is this, and I hope that this is significant for you, and that is that in Christ you are holy because of his faithfulness. Let that one sit for just a second. In Christ you are holy because of his faithfulness. Not because of your faithfulness, not because of your obedience, but because of his obedience. And here's what he says. He says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a holy calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house." This file's a little bit mixed up, so let me read something that's going to come in at the wrong place. Some reason I brought the wrong file today. Actually, it's on my computer, but I didn't want to try to find it. He says, first of all here, he calls us holy. He's speaking to Christians. These Christians would be no different than you. They are people who had trusted Christ for their salvation. And that's why he calls them holy. So he addresses them, and he calls them holy. He calls them holy brothers. Peter dealt with this just a little bit in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, when he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you are holy because God has set you apart by his work on the cross and through giving you his Holy Spirit, and that you are now called," he said, "you are a holy nation, and you are called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." That is the ultimate call of believers, is to declare the glory of God. But there's also something that we must recognize. We must recognize that we stand before God holy because of the perfect holy work of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Now, we're going to get a little bit further into that as we move forward. But the second thing he deals with is, he says, "Therefore, holy brothers," then he says, "you who share in a heavenly calling." So our calling is bigger than this world. Our calling is really not to be focused in on ourselves in this world, but we are to have our eyes fixed on Christ. So if you've trusted Christ for your salvation, your vocation is a heavenly vocation. This is not your home. We need to be very careful that we do not allow our perspectives and our ideas and the things that we focus on to be dictated by this world. We've been called in Colossians 3 that we are to set our mind on things above. We've been called in Hebrews 12. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You know, when you look around, the political culture is, I never was a big podcast guy until the political culture got so bad. I just can't listen to the news anymore. It just drives me nuts. So I just look for other stuff to listen to. I'm even starting to watch terrible TV shows just to stay away from the news. But anyway, and I feel like it's better for my heart. Like I'm a better person as a result of it. Not really terrible shows, but anyway, whatever. And so trying to get my eyes off of all of the stuff going on. But when you and I embrace that our calling is heavenly, that our calling is eternal, it should give us a heart for the people who probably are bothering us the most. Somebody brought up a situation with me the other day about something in our, that's going on that really bothers him, and how he can't understand how people would do that. And my response to him was this, and this is not necessarily a great response, but I said, you know what, I'm asking God to get me to the place that I will have very, very low expectations for everybody. I mean, the more I understand what happened in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and how great our fall really was when we fell into sin, why would I have high expectations for people? Like, I actually don't expect people to, you know, honor God. I don't expect people to agree with me. I really don't anymore. I don't think I should put that on them because I've been called to love them. And the more expectations I put on them, the harder it's going to be for me to love them. But the more I'm able to go, you know what, we are all broken and fallen into sin, and were it not for the grace of God, where would we have ended up anyway? And if somebody doesn't have Jesus, why should I be surprised that they do things that drive me crazy? Right? It's a different perspective. It's a heavenly perspective. Lord, this is not my home. You've been called me to take your gospel to these folks, but not to judge them. It's not my job. My job is to share Christ. Your job is to share Christ, to understand your heavenly calling, your heavenly vocation. Here's what it says about Abraham. Abraham. Now, if I didn't know this, if Hebrews didn't tell me this about Abraham, honestly, I wouldn't know this about Abraham. And I love Abraham, right? I mean, he's a great guy. And I'm, you know, he's not my hero. I mean, Christ is our hero in the Scriptures. But Abraham, he had great days. He had a considerable calling. He was broken and still sinful, yet used by God. But here's what it says about him that kind of gives you a snapshot into his heart. It says, by faith Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's what drove him. I think it was, I've read that it was Jonathan Edwards. It says Jonathan Edwards took the first 30 minutes of every day and focused on everything he knew about heaven from the Bible so he wouldn't get distracted by the world for the rest of the day. You know, he didn't have like Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. He just had the Bible. And it's hard, you know, when you're studying the Bible going, I want to learn about heaven. It'll take you a long time to pull it all out. But he would zero in on things of eternity because he knew the temporal world was going to seek to distract him and seek to drag him down and to conform him into its mold. And we've not been called to live our lives like that. We've been called to live our lives by faith in Christ. So he was looking forward to something greater, something grander, something eternal. Anyway, so the author of Hebrews says this. In this particular section, he says, consider Jesus. It's a very typical type of a way the author uses. He says things like, fix your thoughts on Jesus, turn your eyes to Jesus, consider Jesus, dwell on Jesus, meditate on Jesus, reflect on Jesus, focus on Jesus. The author of Hebrews, in his writing to this audience, has a very, what I call, Christocentric approach. A Christocentric is a Christ-centered approach, and it goes head-to-head in combat to what I call a meocentric approach. And a meocentric approach is an approach that's all about you. And that's the person that tries to take Jesus around on their journey, right? I just got Jesus with me. You know, anytime, and I'm sorry if you said this before, I always say something to offend people and that causes them to never come back, but I'm going to say it anyway. If your best way of describing God is the big man upstairs, you don't understand God. You don't understand the holiness of God. Okay, and some of you are going, I will never admit it, but that's what I say all the time. And maybe this is going to help you in life. I mean, I don't know. Or maybe you won't come back, but $10 Rios is kind of hard to not come back to. Am I right about that? So I've always got that going for me in this particular Bible study. I'm not here for you, by the way. It's a $10 deal. Anyway, but there's that we've got to ask God to let us understand in a deeper way the significance of the cross. And it should become more and more our focus. He's saying to them, consider Jesus. Now we'll look at more about what it is. What does he ask them to consider? Well, first of all, consider that Jesus is your apostle. Now, an apostle is a person who represents God to you. And a high priest is a person that represents you to God. And Jesus is both. So So he is the representation of God to us, but he is the one that represents us before God. He is our mediator. He is our go-between. He is the one that has made the sacrifice so that we can joyfully take heart to the wonderful invitation that God says, come on in to the throne room of mercy and grace, and it's because of what Jesus has done. Jesus did it. So he is the one who represents God to us. He is the one who represents us to God. He is that go-between. He is the one that we need. He says, consider Jesus. He's the one through whom God speaks. That's actually the very, very beginning of the book of Hebrews is this. It says, long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he speaks through Son. In these last days, you are in the last days, God speaks through Christ. How? Through the Word of God, because Christ is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word made flesh. That's how God speaks. How do you know? He says it in Hebrews 1. I'll give you that reference. It's Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. How does God speak? He speaks through Son. As a matter of fact, if you look at that in the original Greek, it said, in these last days, he speaks to us in Son. That's all that's there. God speaks to his people in Son. And the Word is the embodied Son. That's what Hebrews says, right? He is all that we need ultimately to have this relationship with God. So, how did Christ become our apostle and high priest? You know this. This is basic stuff. He got into our skin. He took on our flesh and human nature. He lived among us, fully human, fully divine, as our apostle and mediator and high priest. Jesus, because of his life, death, and resurrection, is now the object of our faith. He is now everything. He is our only way in. He's the only way in. That's the message of the church when it's all said and done. There is a name under heaven through which you can be saved, but there's only one name. There's not two. There's only one way. There's not multiple ways. He's it. So therefore, holy brothers, and we've already seen that one. I'm sorry I whipped through that so fast, but we have already seen that one. So now he brings up Moses. Now, if you studied Hebrews, you know this. One of the ultimate overflows of the teaching of Hebrews is that the author wants you to understand that Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. He begins the book talking about the angels. He said, Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Moses. Moses is great. Great guy. And certainly significant to our faith, but he's not Jesus. So he says, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful. How is Jesus greater than Moses? Well, look at these verses, and it's just a snapshot into the significance of Christ. While we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I love that verse. Aren't you glad he died for the ungodly? Aren't you glad he didn't die for the godly? Anyway, I mean, just it's something that I enjoy when I read that verse. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the point. Moses was great, but he's not that great. Moses was not able to make that sacrifice. Moses was not, he couldn't have made that sacrifice. Jesus did make that sacrifice. He's greater. And then look at this verse. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? Okay, now here's the thing. In your Christian faith, you've got to get that. Verse 9, Romans 5, 9. If you don't like that one, then go to John 3:36, and he says the same thing. And then you won't like either one of them. All right, here's the point. Christ came to save us from the wrath of God. It's right there. Since therefore we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? See, that's what you really need to be saved from when it's all said and done. A lot of people think that they need to be saved from Satan. No, Satan is not your problem. Sin is your problem. Satan is a problem, don't get me wrong. But the biggest problem is sin, because Satan can't send you to hell, but sin can. You do get that, right? God is sovereign. It's sin that it causes us to end up there. But in order to rescue us from that, Christ absorbed that wrath. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that we were, before salvation, by nature, children of wrath. We were under God's wrath, but God in his grace sent Jesus as a wrath-removing sacrifice. That's what the word propitiation means. He sent Christ to do it for us. He has saved us. Is it not interesting? And I've told you this before, but you can't hear it enough. The gospel proclaims this, that God sent himself to save you from himself. Let that marinate for a second. Who are you? Let me ask you this. If you've read the Bible, when it's all said and done, who are you going to stand before and give an account to? Satan? No, because he's going to be getting his own. You're going to stand before God and the Son. You need to be saved from that. Only Jesus can do that. So the gospel, simply put, you know, is that in the gospel, God sends himself to save you from himself. And people don't like that because it's not politically correct, and it doesn't go along with almost many of the, in our generations represented in here, it doesn't go along with a lot of the Sunday school lessons I learned. The Sunday school lessons I learned were try harder, do better. You know, and I did try harder, and I didn't do better. You know, I found I did worse. I didn't know about coveting until the Bible said don't covet. Then all I wanted to do was covet. You know, I'm just like Paul there. Anyway, that's a glorious truth, by the way, how significant the work of Christ is. It's unbelievable what he did. Second point today. Remember, the first one was, in Christ you are holy because of his faithfulness. Second point, in Christ you are worthy because of his faithfulness. See, it's kind of like a broken record, right? It all goes back to Jesus when it's all said and done. It says this, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So Jesus, that came out, I feel like I'm going evangelist on you. Jesus is the builder of the household of God. And his household is not structure, it's the church. We are the people of God. We are now the house of God. Christ is the temple. Christ said, you know, you tear down this temple, I'll raise it right back up. Because I am the temple. The temple has been rebuilt in Christ. He now is that structure. Okay, so Jesus is the builder of the family of God. Moses was faithful to minister to the family of God, but Jesus created the family of God and built the household of God. Therefore, he is more worthy, and because he did what he did, you now stand before him worthy. Gosh, every time in the scripture I see, like in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says at the very beginning, I think, or chapter 3, it says, yes, Ephesians chapter 3, 1 and 2, it says, walk in a manner worthy. Have any of you ever just sat there and going, are you kidding me? I can't do that. I'm not worthy. And this is a reminder that in Christ, you are. I don't think it's terrible that you feel that. I think we probably should. We should feel the weight of our sin. But not to the point of condemnation. It should always drive us back to the cross. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's tons of conviction for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there's no condemnation. That your worthiness and to stand in the presence of God and cry out to God comes through the work of Jesus. You are welcome in his presence because you are worthy, but never mistake where that worthy standing came from. It didn't come from your track record. It came from his finished work. So therefore, you're free to come into his presence. He always wants to see you and to hear from you and to lead you and to guide you. In his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has created a people for himself, which we call the church. So he's been counted of something of much more worthy. And here's what we know about Moses. By faith, Moses, Hebrews 11, when he was grown up. And you probably wouldn't know this were it not for the author of Hebrews. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Think about that. We know about the Israelite and the Egyptian fighting and him intervening and killing the Egyptian. We know all of that stuff, but we don't know what's really going on underneath. But there was a sense in which he was forsaking his heritage because he knew that his genealogy didn't run through Pharaoh. It ran at some level back to Abraham. He said, this is not who I am. I don't think he was not jockeying for position to lead Israel. But he was forsaking things that weren't of God. He said, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Watch this. This is talking about Moses, right? He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth. What does that tell you that Moses knew? I'm trying to teach you this all the time, by the way. The reproach of who? So Moses understood Jesus. He understood the future work. They all understood we need a redeemer. Every Israelite understood we need a redeemer. The blood of bulls and goats was not going to take away sin. The sacrificial system in the future would not take away sin. They were already worshiping. They're already waiting on the one that would come and slay the serpent. And the author of Hebrews says that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Why? He's looking for his reward. Heavenly calling, heavenly calling, heavenly calling. I'm not going to get caught up in this world. I'm not going to live for this world. I mean, that's what you have going on underneath. Last point today. In Christ, you can remain confident because of his faithfulness. It all goes back to Jesus, y'all. You can remain confident. He says, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And then there's this warning, and we'll spend a little bit of time on this. And we are his house. Now his house, this is the people of God. This is the church. We are his house if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. The author of Hebrews, as well as John, as well as Paul and Corinthians, they lay out a lot of if-theners in the Scriptures. One of the if-then statements that you see a lot looks just like this. True Christians persevere. True Christians hold fast. The entire New Testament, for the most part, is written, and particularly post-Jesus and his resurrection and exaltation, is written to a persecuted church. They need to be reminded, don't stop. They're going to tell you to stop, don't stop. The discouraging thing about the New Testament is, an example would be Peter. When Peter writes to the church under persecution, he never tells them it's going to be okay. And we, for some reason, want people to think that. And it wasn't okay for them. It did not turn out well for his audience. Many died because of their faith. So he never said, hang on and it's going to get good. Just trust Jesus. He's got better things for you. No, it didn't work out that way. No, they did go from death to life, and that was good news, right? But there's this push in the New Testament that says, don't turn back. Don't turn around. Don't forsake. Keep on pushing. And it is probably in some ways more appropriate for them than it is for us because their necks were on the chopping block. Their lives were on the line, and the easiest thing to do would have been said, I'm done. I am not going to die for this. But the ultimate exhortation in the Scripture is true Christians persevere. Why? Because their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is ever willing and working for his good pleasure, not our good circumstances. And many times, the Holy Spirit's good pleasure and our good circumstances are not the same thing. He has something bigger in mind, he has something better in mind, he has something grander in mind, and it may not necessarily be less painful. And that's hard for us to get our hearts around. So, this is one of those conditional passages. We are his house if we. I'm sure it's true of many of you. I was saved in my 20s, and I made a lot of false professions up before that point. But I've got a lot of friends that we've been believers for 20, 30 years together. And you know what? Every time I see them, I don't expect to hear that things are going well. I know that their kids may be going nuts. I know that they may be fighting for the life of their marriage. But I know one thing, they have not forsaken Jesus. And he has not forsaken them. And he will not forsake them. And if they are truly his, they will not forsake him. And I can count on that, and they can count on that. I know if I call some of these guys, I can call someone I haven't talked in 10 years, and before long, we will be talking about spiritual things. Why? Because we are in Christ. He is our life. What else do we really have after we've done the small talk and talked about how messed up our kids are, how great our kids are? You know, at our age, that's what we're doing. They're doing great, but the other one, not so much. You know, anyway, sometimes conditional phrases can be discouraging. But these are meant to encourage you. These are meant to remind you, don't stop. He is your apostle. He is your high priest. He is your mediator. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not stop. Consider Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Meditate on Jesus. Don't stop. That's the exhortation here. He's saying, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep on pushing on in the Christian life. That would be my exhortation for us today. We are to continue to look to Jesus. He is our apostle. He is our high priest. And not look to your circumstances. C.S. Lewis said, reality looked at long enough is unbearable. Don't spend your life just looking at yourself. Look to Jesus. Consider Jesus. I mean, that's what he's saying. He's talking to Christians. And I'm talking to many Christians right now, too. Consider Jesus. He's worthy of your focus. He's worthy of your gaze. Take upon yourself a heavenly calling. Ask him for the strength to take the burden of fixing your eyes on the things of this world 24/7. Don't get lost in that. That's the exhortation that he's trying to give us. And it kind of looks something like this. That's not where I was. This is what I'm looking for. This is the mentality that we're pushing for, all right? Not I, but I don't know where I got this from, but I didn't make it up. Okay, so I'm plagiarizing without quotes. When you put it in quotes, at least you don't feel like it's plagiarizing. So the Christian mentality is this, not I believed, but I am believing. Your testimony should not be something that's 27 years old. It's not more than a day old. It's not more than a morning old. Your testimony is living right now as Jesus continues to finish what he started. Not I believe, but I am believing. Not I once trusted, but I'm trusting. I'm continuing to trust in the one that I was once trusting in. Not occasional rededication, but continual consecration. I don't know about you, but I mean, I don't need a dedication service. I am always in the process of rededication. Every day, every night, going to bed, Lord, help me. Not another one of those. May tomorrow be a new day. Guide my footsteps according to your word tomorrow. May your word be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm sick of me, Lord. But I'll wake up in the morning ready to serve me again. And I know that. So God, rescue me from me. Remember the definition. Augustine said the definition of sin is we are turned in on ourselves. That's our problem. You know, which is kind of hard to get to the point where you say, you know what, I'm my biggest problem. But you are, and it's okay to get there. Not I walk denial, but I'm walking by faith. Not I'll serve him on the mountain, but on the mountain and the valleys. Not I read through the Bible, I'm reading through the Bible. Yes, I've read through the Bible, and I'm going after it again. And you know what? Every time you go through the Bible again, you see you don't even remember 99% of it, which is, says a lot about our brains. At the same time, it says a lot about the fact that this word is living and active. I can't believe I never saw that or that or that or that. Melissa and I, sometimes when we're reading in the same room, we just keep saying that to one another. I'm like, can we just stop doing this? We're not going to get anything done. Let's just admit that we've forgotten everything and keep on reading. So anyway, that's not a bad place to be. Not I'm read, but I'm reading. Not I prayed, but I'm praying. It's an invitation to push on. Push on. Don't stop. Just don't stop. I mean, Moses, Abraham was looking to a city whose designer and builder is God. Moses is looking around going, the reproach of Christ is greater than the wealth of Egypt. I'm not going to live for this place. Just don't get sucked into it. It's not worth it. And don't do like me and just hide out on bad TV shows, all right? Open your Bibles and grow up and then teach me. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity just to hear your word in the public square. And thank you, Father, that your word is living and active and it's sharp and a two-edged sword. And it does pierce as far as the vision of the soul, and it does judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. So, Lord, would you do it to do that in us? Lord, calls us to reflect and to think and to meditate, Lord, on Jesus in such a way that our eyes are solely fixed on him and not ourselves. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that because of what Jesus did in his faithfulness, we stand before you holy, we stand before you worthy, and that we can persevere. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, on your way out, you can find out more about what we heard earlier. So take your time going out.